Holy Father, with great joy we again look into thy word. We praise thee that we can take our eyes off the material things of this life from time to time and concentrate upon our wonderful relationship with thee. But Father, as we study thy word, we know that we are reminded of sin in our own lives. Father, we pray that more and more we might turn away from sin. We might have a hatred for sin. We may earnestly desire to live a holy life before thee. O Heavenly Father, how we desire that life that is living with a childlike trust in thee, and how we desire this for all of our loved ones, all of those who are dear unto us, wherever they may be. How we desire this for our Family Radio family as they listen to the programming of Family Radio, or as they listen to this Bible study. How we desire that every one of us might be a child of God and have this earnest desire to serve thee. Father, we pray now that thou wilt lead us into truth through thy Holy Spirit as we continue our study in Mark chapter 7. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our study of Mark chapter 7, we have come to verse 14. Now, Christ, of course, has been talking about this matter of hypocrisy. He has been talking about this matter of fidelity to the Word of God. And now, in that context, he poses another principle. He lays down another principle. And as he does this, he says in verse 14 of Mark 7, "When he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, and every one of you, and understand, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." We find that what Christ is saying here is a parable. We're not surprised at this, of course. We're finding that every one of the statements as we're going through Mark chapter 7, while it is a true fact of history that he did declare it or that it did happen, it is a true account of what did happen, and there is moral and spiritual lessons that might flow from it. Nevertheless, the language, again and again, we have seen to have a deeper spiritual meaning. And we find in this context that this is also the case, because in verse 17, speaking about this phrase that he's offered in verse 15, "There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man," that this also is a parable, because in verse 17 we read, "And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable, and then he explained the parable. He said unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught. The word draught here really means the sewer, is the word that we would use. It is waste, purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man." Well, there we have the parable and its explanation. Now let's look at it a little bit more carefully to find out what truth there is for us in this. Going back to verse 14, we read, "When he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand." Christ is about to set forth a principle that he wants all mankind to know about. And even as it is with the gospel call that goes to every man, so he is using the language of calling all the people unto him. And he is commanding them to hear him. Hearken unto me. The word hearken simply means to hear. Hear me, every one of you, and understand. He is commanding us to understand. This is a very fundamental principle that he is laying down. You must listen and you must understand what I am saying. I want every one of you to know this. This is what Christ is commanding. Now, of course, there are many in the world for whom this will never happen, that they will hear and understand. Remember in Matthew 13, when Jesus was talking about the Jews of his day, he said, "Therefore speak I unto them in parables." Matthew 13, verse 13. "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." And then he indicates that this was a fulfillment of the prophet of Isaiah. "By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Christ is again getting back to the whole purpose of parables as he's using this language in Mark chapter 7. He's saying, "I command you to hear and understand, but I'm speaking in parables because there are certain ones that will not hear and they will not understand, and it is not my intention that they hear and understand." Now, we say that that's a contradiction of terms. Yes, in a sense it is. But we must remember that God in his own timetable opens our ears. No one of us will hear unless God gives us ears to hear. Let me put it in another way. By nature, mankind is dead in his sins. By nature, we are spiritually blind. We are spiritually deaf. We have no understanding of the principles God would give to us that would bring us to salvation. We don't want to understand. We are in blind unbelief. But when the gospel call goes out, and the call goes out into all the world, it is a command to believe. And this is one of the first principles we have to understand if we are to believe. And that is that we are sinners. That out of the heart of man comes all kinds of desperate sin. However, while this command does go out that we are to respond to the gospel, recognizing that we are sinners and that only in Christ can there be salvation, of man himself, he will never come to God, because spiritually he is dead, he is blind, he has no ears to hear. And therefore Christ adds in verse 16, "If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." Where will he get those ears from? Those ears to hear have to come from God. He is the one that has to open our spiritual hearing. Just as when Lazarus was in the tomb after having been dead for 4 days, he had no ears that could hear. And yet Christ spoke to him, "Lazarus, come forth." And he did come forth. Why did he come forth? Because Christ also, at the time that he commanded him to come forth, had also given him ears to hear. Going back to verse 14 again, God is laying down the principle that God holds us accountable. He commands us to hear. He commands us to understand. And yet we know from other passages, no one will understand. No one will hear, because we love our sin too much. We're totally involved with our sin. Spiritually, we have no hearing. Spiritually, we are dead in our sins. And therefore, God in his sovereign good pleasure decides whom he will give ears to hear. And in order to make sure that those whom he does not intend to save, Christ speaks in parables, so that the true gospel is frustrated so far as those who will not respond to it are concerned. They will not discover the wonders of the gospel call. They will remain in their sins because they find that the Bible has contradictions within it, supposedly. They will not understand why God said this and why God said that. They'll miss the real impact of the gospel message that is being offered. in this particular instance, Christ is offering a parable, and he's also going to explain the parable. This is a principle that he wants everybody to follow. Well, very frequently he spoke in parables so that seeing they would not hear and see and hearing they would not hear. In this case, he wants everybody to understand this principle. He speaks in a parable and then he also gives the explanation to that parable. And he commands those who hear this, or he actually commands all men to respond to it, but from the implication of verse 16, no one will understand even after he gives the explanation to the parable unless he has been given ears to hear. Remember in Revelation 3, Christ says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him." Now the clue to understanding that whole passage is, "If any man hear my voice." The only ones that will hear the voice of Christ calling, of Christ knocking on the door, are the ones who have been given spiritual ears by God to hear. They will understand their sins. They will understand their need of a Savior because God the Father is drawing him, and they will obey the command to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And right in Revelation 3, verse 22, Christ speaks of the fact that he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, now, let's look at this particular parable. Verse 15, "There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man." Now, the apostles didn't understand this, and so they asked him concerning this parable in verse 17. And Christ begins to answer this in verse 18. "Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entering into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, that is, into the sewer, purging or cleansing all meats?" Christ is saying that whatever we eat, that is not what makes us unclean. We can live on fish, or we can live on moldy bread, or we can live on some other kind of meat, or we can be a vegetarian, or we can eat this food or that food. That does not make us unclean. Oh, it might give us a stomach ache if it happened to be spoiled food. It might make us have bad breath if it was highly seasoned with garlic or something. But we are not spiritually unclean. We can still stand absolutely righteous before God. Now, incidentally, this was a particularly difficult lesson for the disciples, because all through the Old Testament, God had laid down the rules that there were clean and unclean meats. They were not to eat horse meat, for example. That was unclean. They were not to eat pork or pig. That was unclean. They were not to eat shark or catfish. That was unclean. On the other hand, they could eat lamb, they could eat beef, they could eat veal, they could eat other kinds of fish where scales were on the fish, like bass or salmon or fish of this character. They could eat that. But they could not eat fish that did not have scales. And so they reason that it was by the very nature of the meat itself that made them unclean. Christ, of course, is indicating by this, no, these were not dietary laws to keep you from becoming physically unclean because you ate pork. These were simply certain meats that God had selected so that he might use them as an example of the kind of separation you ought to live. He is using the clean and unclean meats as a figure of the two kinds of people who are in the world, the clean and unclean people. And you'll remember when Christ was ready to bring the gospel through Peter to Cornelius' family in Acts 9 and Acts 10, the first thing that Christ had to do was, the Lord had to do, was to help Peter to see that he could also go to the Gentiles. who were typified by the unclean foods, the unclean meats. And so God caused this vision to come to Peter where the sheet is let down from heaven and all kinds of animals are on that. And Peter is told, "Rise, Peter, and eat." Three times this happened, and Peter declares, "No, I can't eat that which is unclean, that which is common." And Christ said, or God said, "Whatever God has cleansed, call thou not unclean." The uncleanness was not in the character of the meat itself. It was simply that God had chosen these as representative, these animals as being representative of that which was unsaved, and other animals as being representative of that which was the true body of believers. But the food itself was not unclean. And that's why we don't bother with clean and unclean animals or worrying about those laws any longer. Now God's intention is, the gospel is to go into all the world, to everyone. The ceremonial law of dividing between clean and unclean meats no longer applies. If we eat pork, if we eat rattlesnake, if we eat shark, if we eat codfish, or rather catfish, if we eat horse meat, any of these foods that formerly were unclean cannot make us unclean, because we're no longer being disobedient to God to eat them, and there is nothing unclean per se or intrinsically within this meat itself. What we eat with our mouth does not make us unclean. If it happens to be food that is spoiled, if it happens to be food that is not digestible, if it happens to be food that is not particularly edible, it goes through our body and out into the sewer, and so we are purged of it, we are cleansed of it. It does not leave us unclean in any way. This, of course, is a wonderful truth to know, because there are many peoples in the world that are forced to have a particular diet that others might not think a fitting diet to be. But whatever the diet we are forced to have because of the crops that are available or the lack of crops that might be available, the food itself will not make us unclean. We have a beautiful commentary on this in 1 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 4. "For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." We must never be afraid to partake of any food. Now, obviously, we're not going to partake of that which is poisonous. We're not going to partake of canned food which is spoiled, so that we risk the infection of botulism, I guess it's called. We're not going to eat something that is a poisonous fish. But any food that mankind can eat, the Christian can also eat. That cannot make us unclean. But then he goes on in Mark 7 and tells us what it is that really defiles us. He says in verse 20, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." That, of course, is a very humbling kind of a statement. This is the truth that God wants to give to us as he says, "Hearken and understand." He is saying essentially, you must know that in your heart by nature you are desperately wicked. Remember what God declared in the Old Testament in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9? There he said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Remember what he says about the human race, "As we are born." As we are born. He says, uses this ugly language in Psalm 58, and a lot of people would wish that it wasn't even in the Bible, but it's here. He says in verse 3 of Psalm 58, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ears. That is the condition of the heart of man. This is the way we come into the world. It's no wonder that we read in Romans 3, as God is describing the natural condition of man, he says in verse 11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is the essential condition of man. And it comes right from with the very depths of man's heart. It is an integral part of the very nature of man. And this is why we stand defiled before God. We don't have to blame anybody else. We don't have to blame our environment. We don't have to blame our parents because we are living in sin. We don't have to look anywhere except within our own heart. That is the nature of man. And so Christ lists a whole list of a very grievous sin. Evil thoughts. Incidentally, do you ever find trouble with evil thoughts? Do you ever find when you're all alone, when nobody can see you, or even when you're in the presence of others, no, others might not see what's in your thoughts, and yet you can nurture bitterness there, hatred, evil desire, lustful desire. You can think pornographically. You can think in so many ways just in your mind, and nobody else knows about it. But remember, God knows about it. God knows everything. And as we see adultery, as we see fornication, as we see killing all around us, we know that this is to be expected because that is the essential nature of man. The surprise of it all is that mankind, unsaved mankind, are not more sinful in their actions than what we see all around us. And the only reason that mankind is not more sinful in practice is because God, the Holy Spirit, restrains sin. God keeps the lid on sin insofar as natural man is concerned. Otherwise, man would be such a terrible beast that he would destroy himself. All of these grievously sinful things are by nature within the heart of man. Thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit. We are of Satan, who is the father of lies, you see. Lasciviousness, that's another word for licentiousness, or thinking we have the license to do anything that we want to. We can abandon ourselves into every kind of a sin as long as we can get away with it. This is the thinking that's so prevalent today as men and women go into all manner of sin. An evil eye, the eye you see is the gate into our heart. With our eye we look at that which is evil. How many of us search the TV sets or the magazine articles or the novels trying to find that which is sensuous and evil? Oh, what terrible sin when we have an evil eye. Blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. That, you see, is what Christ is warning about. And this is the first truth that we must understand if we are to be saved. Christ began in verse 14 calling to all the people. He wants the whole world to know this. And he's saying to them, listen, listen and understand. And he first states it in a parable so that for some it will help them to understand, those who are going to be believers, as they really would struggle with that parable. But then he clears up any particular or any possibility of misunderstanding as he declares it in plain language that we are sinners. Well, with that, I have to close because our time has run out. The Lord willing, we'll go on then in our next study and look at the Syrophoenician woman. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.